Join me in the book of Jude, Pew Bible 1845. Unique little book of only one chapter, 25 verses. That is music to a pastor's ears. The pages flipping. Getting to the place. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." If these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way. And all of these harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders, pardon me. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. The reading of the Word of the Lord. May He bless us with understanding. As we move into this very filled, particular book, I want to draw your attention to the salutation and to the address, because it is extremely important. First of all, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Jude, a brother of James. Now, remember back, is James not the brother of Jesus? Now, you have to be careful because there's several James. You have to kind of nail it down to which one he's talking about. Matthew 13:55. If you'll hang on just a minute, I want to read you one verse. People of Jerusalem, people of the area, were questioning Jesus, and they said this about him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Here they were questioning his family, but they gave you a bit of his family tree. His dad, his mom, and his brothers. The word Judas, the name Judas there. Well, Jude is the English variant of Judas. This is Jesus' brother. Why did he name himself to be the brother of James, but he did not name himself to be the brother of Jesus? Very particular here. This tells us a lot about Jude. He understands his place. He understands that his equality is more set with James than with Jesus. This shows Jude's humility. How far could he have gotten if he boasted, I'm Jesus' brother? Well, that may have gotten him killed, or it may have gotten him attention. So here we know something about Jude and his position in the church. He's Jesus' brother, but he says, no. That's Jesus. I'm Jude. I'm James's brother. James and I are equal, not with Jesus. This shows his humility. Now, who is this addressed to? A very particular group of people. He says, to those who have been called, those who have been named, those who by God have been named long before into this place, this letter is addressed to you. Those loved by God, the calling exemplifies the love, but yet it is an existent thing. Those of you who were called, this letter is written to you. Those of you who are loved by God, this letter is written for you. But then there's another step, those who are kept by Jesus. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. All the work's done. God is satisfied with the sacrifice. All those of the elect, all of those who have been called, all of those who have been loved by God, all of those who have been kept by Jesus Christ and that work. This letter is addressed to them. This letter is addressed to you. I pray that you are within that addressed group. And then Jude says to these particular people, he said, I want to write to you about salvation. I want to relish in the glory of God's salvation, but there's a bigger issue at hand. Contend for the faith. There's trouble in the church. There's trouble in the church. And he says, contend for the faith. What does it mean to contend? Most of us know that word. It has several variants, but it means to compete. It means to struggle. It means to battle for. If you are a contender, then that means you are a viable participant in some event, and you are participating. You are giving effort to whatever is at hand. Here, Jude is saying, contend for the faith. It is not a passive word. It is a very strong, powerful word. Contend for the faith. Jude is encouraging the church that he would love to talk about salvation with, but yet there's an issue at hand. So he goes to that and he says, you must exert yourself in spreading the gospel. You must do all that you can to protect the truth of the faith. Because as we read on in here, there are people who have made their way into your ranks who want to deceive you. So you must struggle. You must fight. You must contend. You must stand on the truths that you know. This is the reason for the letter, and we'll speak more about that in just a moment. He says, contend for the faith. Now, he identifies the faith, if we didn't know by assumption. He says, a faith once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, we could get into a history lesson here, but I will leave it to you to understand this is the faith. This is the gospel. This is the message that God started way back in the first chapters of this holy text. The covenant that he gave Adam, Noah, David, that went down through the lines with the new covenant, came out with Jesus Christ. All of that message that was entrusted to those of old, it's the same faith. It's the same truths. It's entrusted to the saints of old. Now, let's speak a bit about the challenge that the church Jude is writing to faces. What's the challenge to our faith? What's the challenge to the faith of the church here that he's writing? There are godless men. There are godless men who have come into the church and made their way in and have been accepted. They've made their way in. They are using the gospel as a tool of abuse. See, there is tremendous freedom in the gospel. The gospel message frees us from all the horrors of sin. The gospel frees us from the chains of our labors. The gospel frees us from our wicked pasts. The gospel does so many things. It is such a freeing message. I will never forget the day that I understood the gospel clearly. And it was as though a huge cloud moved away. All of the presuppositions, all the stereotypes, all the garbage I thought I knew, I didn't. All of that was gone. And the freedom of Christ came. And I could feel that moment of life turning for me. But there's a danger or a caution that we don't use those freedoms as licenses. There are teachings in the gospel and the messages in the text that we have to hold true to. And we have to hold to allowing those freedoms to work in our lives. But then we have to be careful that we don't use that license or that freedom as a license to live just any way we want to. Paul speaks of the grace of God. He said, should we sin more so that the grace of God would be known more? Paraphrasing there. He says, of course not. We cannot take that license. There are men within the church Jude is addressing that is taking license with the message to establish, to use, to work in sexual immoralities. Folks, this first century church was plagued with the gods of Asherah, with the different gods that believed sexual activities in the church were the ways of worship. The fertility gods were just rampant. And so an actual worship service would take place with the sexual performances going on within the church. Now, I don't know if that's particularly what Jude is speaking of here. He doesn't go that far, but no, that kind of activity was present. They are changing the gospel message. They are using it as a freedom to promote their own license, their own desires, but most importantly, they have denied Jesus Christ. A church is not a church when it denies Jesus Christ. And so what does Jude tell us as the outcome of these godless men within the church? Verse 5 through 8. Jude says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt, but later destroyed all of those who did not believe. And the angels,
who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own homes, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. The angels that fell with Lucifer, these angels are being held in a spiritual bondage, a darkened place, not physical but spiritual, until judgment of the great day, on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. All of these serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers, the men and possibly women, but we mentioned men, the men of this church that Judas is addressing, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject the authority and slander celestial beings. The examples we know, we've heard the stories of the people who deceived, the people who did not follow God's way as they came out of Egypt into the desert. God's judgment would swallow up entire families because of the actions of one. They did not believe God acted. And then we have this story of where mercy is extended. I mentioned this to the men yesterday in our meeting talking about the Bible, the men's Bible studies. This is a challenging passage. But hear this, verses 9 through 11. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men, the ones who are working their way into the church, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand, by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! Now, Jude is encouraging the church just and us today to stand and contend and fight and struggle for the faith and hold true to the truths. But yet he is also, I believe, asking us to show a bit of respect and mercy to those who do not know. Here we have this incredible story of the fight over the body of Moses between the devil and the archangel Michael. In this fight, of which this is the only place in text it's mentioned, a very difficult passage, but not to get into the fight, but what's done in the fight. In this fight, Michael did not rebuke Satan in his own name. He did the very same thing Jesus did when Satan tempted him in the desert. He spoke words of Scripture. He said, "The Lord rebuke you, not I." So the message here to us is those that may infiltrate our church, those who may mislead our church, we have to stand on the truth. We have to teach the truth. We have to defend the truth. But we also have to show mercy to those whom God has not shown His mercy of knowledge. It is God who judges, not us. So does this mean we lessen the truth so it's more acceptable to others? No, not at all. And here's where sort of the difficulty might come in. Here's where that fine line comes in, where we must walk in the Spirit. How strongly do we stand and contend for the faith when we have to go to a brother or to a sister and say, "You are in sin and the way you are acting is not suitable. You need to change." But yet show the mercy and the compassion and let God's Word speak to the person and not my opinion. Very challenging. But these people must understand. They cannot stand. Jude says they will come in verse 12 and 13. He says, "These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. These men make themselves comfortable at the church picnic. This love feast is a first century, it carried on through the church. Some still do it today. They call it a love feast, but it would be comparable to our homecoming last week, when we all came to hear the wonderful sermon Barry gave us, and then we went over to the fellowship hall and ate till we all hurt. And had a great time of fellowship and had a great time. And everybody there was just talking and having a wonderful time. Well, these men worked their way into that wonderful fellowship and had no qualms at all about deceiving the people in their presence. They felt right at home. These men mocked that occasion by their mere presence. We in the church have to protect, have to be cautious. Now, there's something particular I'd like to point your attention to. Please notice, to this point, Jude could have been speaking, and I think he is in some ways, but could have been speaking to everyone in the church. Everyone who heard this letter, I think he was addressing. But here in verse 12, he brings a particular subgroup, a particular group within the church to the forefront. He says, eating with you without the slightest qualms, shepherds who feed only themselves. Now, we typically think of shepherds as the leader over a flock. So I believe that Jude here is moving from a general teaching of the church into a particular direction of speaking to the leadership of the church. These men have made their way into leadership. And they are shepherds who feed only themselves. These leaders of the church are like rain clouds, are like clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Now, I think right now we can understand that term about as good as any time we're ever going to understand it. How many times in the last week have clouds formed over here on the west, come across, and we are praying, oh, please, Lord, let it have rain in it. And it gets about here, and then it begins to dissipate. That's the kind of leadership Jude is speaking of. They get a lot of attention, but yet their end, their conduct, their activities within the church lead to futility. Autumn trees that have bared no fruit and now are uprooted. The tree has stood there. You were expecting fruit off of that tree. But then at the end, at the harvest time, where's the fruit? It has none. And now not only does the tree not have fruit, it's been uprooted, meaning it was dead. Jude is speaking, I believe, particularly to the leadership of the church. Those who stand and provide direction. One cannot lead God's people in a way other than what God desires and be successful. It will not happen. There may be a seeming success for a season. There may be an attention drawn and a gathering of people for a time. But at some point in time, that leader, that person who is not leading the people in God's way, will fall. And this is what he says to those leaders and what awaits them. Verse 13b, it says, the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Those who lead in the church have a different accountability. Every one of us will stand before God, and we will have that conversation. But if you are in a capacity of leadership, then you will have a conversation. I believe the scriptures bear this out. You will have that conversation with God about the conduct of your own life. But then he's going to say in his own wonderful, majestic, glorious words, "What did you teach my children? Where did you lead my children?" And the blood of that one, I pray, would be redeemed in God's way, but it also rests on me. Elders, Sunday school teachers, women's presidents, that's a very weighty mantle that we can only do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. But we must recognize the capacity we have. Woe to the people of the church who lead the children of God away from the truths of God. Woe to the people of the church who lead the children of God away from the truths of God. In the end, these men and women will not stand. Enoch, who walked with God, told of their coming judgment. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of the ungodly. This is a long sermon, and I want to stop it right here, because I want us to have in this week's thought the consequences of what awaits those who lead in an ungodly way.